I want to direct your attention to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4. 1 Peter in chapter 4. I want to talk to you this morning about judgment at the church. Judgment at the church. The Bible says in verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that know not the gospel of God?" Now that is a scary verse. I've heard that used in many evangelists' repertoire to be able to come and make sure everybody knew you're being put on notice. Judgment's beginning at the house of God because we're all together terrible people. And that's just simply not the truth of the matter, and nor is it what this passage means. And I think it's a sad day when we scold the church, and I may be prone to do that. I can't preach for 30 years and maybe have stepped over that line at times, but it's not my desire. I want to help you to grow and know the Lord and see the Lord and try not to let you see me, because there's nothing here. It's all in this book. And so when you look at this passage, I really want you to see the truth of the matter. This is all in the context of what we talked about last week. I tried to unpack for you some of the issues of the Bema Seat of Christ. I tried to show you some things that the Bible says about the fiery trial that was mentioned in chapter 4 here as well, where it says, "Don't think it strange, this fiery trial that shall try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you." And I wanted you to kind of see that. The fact remains, he's already introduced the fiery trial. He said the fiery trial that is to try you is normal. It's what God says is going to happen. He says it's normal because what Jesus did was he died for us. Jesus went to the cross, and when he was at the cross, he was showing how much he loved people. Now that he's not here anymore, all we have is verbiage until we don't. You see, the church has always been at its best when it's been on the run. We've not been on the run. So for the moment, we can identify with the feelings that was going on in the heart of the Jewish people. These Jewish people were upended. Their lives were changed. They were kicked out of Jerusalem because of persecution, which is a fiery trial. They lost their jobs because of a fiery trial, because they were kicked out of their jobs, because they had to leave their businesses. These were men and women who came into a Gentile world, which to them was like going into a foreign country. It'd be like you and me being put into Russia, and we would all of a sudden have to figure out how to make it here. You know, we don't have any connections. It would be total foreign. And we would be completely out of our element. And if it was a Muslim country or something like that, we might be in very big nervousness about how to conduct ourselves. So we would have to go in humbly, which might not be what we were used to being. We might have been used to being the boss. And now we have become the servant. This was what they were going through. But what this did was it gave them an opportunity to begin to demonstrate who Jesus was in real flesh and bone right there. And the way that they handled the difficulty, because it doesn't take long for people to recognize when somebody's awkward or uncomfortable in a situation like that. If you were to go to a foreign country where you did not speak the language, it would be a lot of chuckling, you know, for you, because you'd be like, "Ah, I don't even know what to say." And if you had to get livelihood there, now I'm not just talking about trying to find directions to the restaurant or whatever. I'm talking about the real stuff where you have to make it there. You'd be like all humble and say, I just don't know. And some missionaries throughout the history have done that. They've gone into places nobody knew anything and of the language, and they were trying to break the language barrier so they could get them the gospel. And when that has happened, it has been an amazing opportunity for God to use their struggles to show the people before they broke the language barrier that these people were perhaps there to serve. Whether it was to help them get water, even though they couldn't talk, they saw they needed water, or and that would be them being on top a little bit because they had some ingenuity. But there was also times when maybe when we came here in this country, the pilgrims, you know, they didn't know how to make the living that the Indians at that time helped them with, you know, those kind of things. So I want you to recognize this fiery trial a little bit more. So as we do a run-in into this passage, I'm trying to show you that when it says judgment must begin at the house of God, it does not mean that God is mad at the church. You see, the church is made up of true-born children of God, but the church is also part of Christendom proper, which is the large umbrella under which every denomination is named, from Romanism to whatever you can say on the other end of the continuum, from legalistic to that which is licentious people. This is an institution that the world acknowledges exists. When they talk about the world being Christianized in a way, because we have so many billions of people that are naming Christian as their background, that's not necessarily Christians. Okay, not all who name the name of Christ as far as their religious persuasion are saved people. Just like in Israel, not all are Israel who are of Israel. Okay. And so I want you to see a couple things. Listen to this, if you will, and you can write it somewhere. It's Romans 8. And you know that's a wonderful passage, right? That's Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together. But when you get into the bottom of this, look what he says. This is Paul speaking. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution or famine? Shall nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. He's just told them that they are all things work together for good. He's also told them that whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That doesn't come without pressure. That doesn't come without fire. That doesn't come without bumps. That doesn't come without upending things at times. I'll tell you, when you're looking at the real Christian life, it is not a cakewalk. But in America, we've been largely immunized to all kinds of suffering because we have all of the attributes of the prosperity that comes with a country trying to honor God. And its residual effect is even felt to this day. This is the greatest country that has ever been known on the face of the earth. And I can say that without contradiction. Israel had the right idea. They had the foundational ideas. When they came out of Egypt, there was no law put up as far as a government. They were one of the first nations that had people who were poor writing because they kept them personally responsible to God by letting them know their letters. They had a 20-letter alphabet. Hebrews got one of the smallest vocabularies, but they are able to communicate with an alphabet that's one of the smallest in the world, and they were one of the first to have it. And what ended up happening was is that alphabet made all of the people in their community responsible to God because now they were responsible in their homes to read their Bibles and teach their families. And that was going on. The children were taught and then children's children. All other nations would try to be despotic and they would take language away from everybody but the scholars. They would make the scribes, the secret knowledge of the Egyptian priests. They were the ones who knew the hieroglyphics and how to do it. It was something that evolved. So some of the things I've been reading in a book that was just really interesting, I told you about earlier, from William Federer on From Plato to the Present, about how things have evolved and how control has been imposed upon nations. Our country had people who were actually in power. You guys have heard of Noah Webster. He literally was one of the people who said it is important for us to teach our kids letters, but it is indispensable that we teach them about God. We have to teach them about God. Because an intelligent people is a people who will not be governed with any kind of ease. They needed the moral moorings that came from knowing how to read and how to read the Bible specifically. And that dovetailed into making laws in states that they would teach. Listen to this. They would teach in their schools 40 90-minute classes in each term in high school. 40 90-minute or 60 60-minute. It was mandatory. The first lesson that was in Texas that was on the docket was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. And the telic principle they were trying to get to their students was, Jesus is eternal in His being. And so what we understand is this was our country when we begin to dig into it. But people in our day are illiterate many times, and that's why we're where we're at in our trouble. The truth is we've been blessed because we've been good. We're not as good as we once were, and so we're not being blessed like we once were. But we still have the residual effects. And I say to you that what the whole point of Paul's words in Romans 8 are, is that this is exactly what you're going to face. For thy sake, we are killed all day long. You've heard of the Roman Colosseums for 200 years, man. They were throwing them to the lions. They were burning them at the stake. They were having them compete in some kind of games that would end in their death. They would put them in plays and all kinds of pageantries where they were chased down by chariots and harnessed like cattle with a lasso, put through little upended kind of stakes that have like a crotch at the top, take the rope through it, turn those girls, women, and their mothers, turned upside down, light their hair on fire, and put them to death. That's the kind of things that have been done with Christians. And those Christians would die. Many of them at the point where they began to see so many people dying for their faith that they were becoming emboldened, realizing that when they died nobly. God showed up somehow and they knew that was happening. So they said, I'll go. I'll go. They actually had to tell people, do not volunteer. When it came down to a man named Polycarp and they came to take him away, they said, go out the back door. He said, no, we are instructed not to seek death. We're instructed not to seek death. However, if it comes to our door, we should not resist. And so he said, may I have an hour to the soldiers. They gave him an hour to pray. And then when he came out, he says, I'm ready. And when he went out in a blaze of glory with the blessing of God all over him. And he testified with great strength and no quiver in his voice. Have I been serving this God for 80 some years and he's done me nothing but good? Shall I deny him at this time? He testifies, his words redound. I'm telling you, suffering is part of the Christian faith. That makes me to think, when we see the words in 1 Peter that God says, judgment must begin at the house of God. He's not talking about him being mad with the church, mad at the church. Is he disappointed with us sometimes? Beloved, yeah, you know he is. You're disappointed with you. It's almost hard to say he's disappointed because he knows everything. So he's not surprised when we fall down. Sometimes he lets us fall down so we'll know who we are. Not so he'll know who we are, but so we'll know who we are. Okay. He wants us to know who we are. That we are flesh, that we are quivering, weak flesh, and that we need him every moment of every day. I need thee, what? Every hour? We forget that. But what's happening now is our trial is more of prosperity. Another passage I want to bring to you that will show you something that's very profound. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. The Bible says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Did you hear that? That's probably as good of a verse as I can give you to prove to you that God wants you and me to understand suffering is part of this Christian walk. Or it has been throughout the church. And in our day, the Laodicean part of the church age seems like that people ruling came in because people began to get more power, take it from the ministers and started telling them what they wanted and were given what they were telling them they wanted. I'll read it again for you. 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Wow. Always delivered unto death. Now, for us, we may have been blessed to have a life which has basically been painless and hasn't been costing us a lot. Most of us in this room have not been fired because we were a Christian. We haven't been beaten anywhere because we're a Christian. We haven't been sent to prison because we're Christians. But you do realize that in this day that is going on right now, they did shut all the churches down in the world for a little while recently, in the last little while. And they've told us that like 60% of the churches that were shut down during COVID did not reopen because they were always on fumes. One of the things you have to do to destroy a nation is you have to get them separated from their worship. Get them separated. They already had that. And some were on fumes. They had like 10, 15 people that would be in church. And they were all older people. And they just came because they always did. There wasn't the fire anymore because they were just too old. They were just done. This is like, I'm just getting through. And I hope that the preacher will give me a message to help me know it'll be okay when I go to die. Because they were that old. I'm telling you that what we're seeing is that the church is on fumes. And that those of us who were going through whatever's coming, we've got a number of years. Could be 5, 6, 7 years. If things are as they are, I don't know if we're going to be here that long. But the reality is it could get dark for us because God is in the business of putting you and me on display in our aches and pains, our needs, our suffering, our leanness. And I say to you that what you have to recognize is we are a people who have not been tried like that yet. And I don't know how that's going to affect you and me. Okay, we are on the docket and God will not lose an opportunity to try to let us be seen for what we are. And that's his. I wanted you to go back in your mind's eye to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. The Bible says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted well pleasing before God. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. That is a context for these words. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I talked to you about the judgment seat of Christ a little bit last week, but I wanted you to see some verses that I could not find, for they were in other parts of my notes. And it says this, in the Young's Literal, it says this, for it behooveth us, not it we must all, but it behooveth all of us, to be manifested, not appear, but to be manifested before the tribunal or the judgment seat of Christ. This is Young's literal translation. It says that each one may receive the things that were done through his body in reference to the things that he did, whether good or evil. Now, what Paul's context in that chapter is he's telling us in a very deliberate way that he is in a body that is like a tent. And he says, you know, we're struggling. I told you about that passage in chapter 4, verse 11, right? We are all delivered unto death every day, right? That's the context of the bema seat that is mentioned in chapter 5. We which are alive, we which live, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And in chapter 5, he picks that up and he continues and he says that he himself understands that he's in a body. It's a ragged body. It's a tent. It's tough. But we are manifested to God in our suffering, and he sees us. And he gets on to it, and he says this, he says, wherefore we labor, because we are manifested to God, that whether being absent from the Lord or being present with the Lord, we are made manifest to him in our flesh. We want to make sure we are well-pleasing to him. That's what we want to do. Think about that. He's saying, if I'm here now, I want to constantly take my stuff before God. I want him to see me. I want him to see me, and I want him to judge what I'm doing so that I know. And sometimes I'll do things that are not perfect, and sometimes I'll do things that are kind of hitting the mark. But the fact is, I want always to know that what I'm doing is pleasing to him. Chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us that in Young's literal, as I said, for it behooveth us to be manifested. It is incumbent upon us to be manifested. You need to keep coming back to God so you will know whether what you're doing is pleasing or not to God. Think about that. He's telling us to go to God and say, is this a good job? Have you ever seen a little child start working on a little project and they bring it up to the teacher and they say, hey, is this what you want? Is this how this is supposed to look? That's what this is. And you just have to go back and look at this. I'm telling you, the word manifested comes up four times in this passage. And it's saying, I'm manifesting myself. It behooves me to go manifest myself to God so I can see what I'm doing. And then he goes on and he says that we may receive the things done in our body. That word receive literally is komitzo. It literally means to take care for, to take care of the things that are being done in my body. Not to take chastisement and spankings. You see, you don't get spanked for trying and messing up. You know, the spankings come when you're deliberately running the other way and doing something, you know, where God says, okay, you know, you might not be doing that. Here's a little wake up call. I'm watching. Boom, a little swat. And then you get back in line like a little child does. The Bible says that after he gets out of this verse in chapter 5, that knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, which almost also sounds like God's terrifying to us. But he's not saying that. He's saying, we want to get this right because people are depending on us getting this right. This is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is all about the ministry. We have received the ministry of reconciliation. We've received the ministry of salvation. And we, therefore, chapter 4 at the beginning, he says, you know, we deny ungodly lust and all that. We just put all that off. We don't want anybody to look at us and not see Jesus. We die in our flesh. We die in ourselves. We die to ourselves. We're dying every day. Why? Because we want people to be saved. We come and manifest ourselves to God and he judges us and we get this this concern that I do it right. So when it says that we may receive, it means to take up or carry away in order to care for the information we get. Have you ever done something thinking you were doing it right and you realize, oh my goodness, I thought I was being a blessing and I was not. I did that when I was first saved, especially many times where I would be a little hard on somebody. I told the story about my dad and they would drink when I was at the table and I walked and I said, I got to go. I really can't say it's okay. It's okay. Just you go ahead. I just felt like I couldn't be there. And it was a little wrong. I mean, if I look back on it, I wish I wouldn't have done it. But I was a baby in the Lord and I was just trying to keep myself. And when I manifest myself before the Lord, now I can see it and I take care for that. And I actually had a chance later in years to say, I'm sorry. Do you know when we came through the 60s, back in the 50s, we got, you know, two cars in every garage and a chicken in every pot? I mean, if people started playing church because it was advantageous so that they could go to church and their business would thrive a little more because you're a religious guy, I'm a religious guy. But there was a lot of things going on in the young people who were watching. The young people were watching it and said, this is all fake. And so it gave way to the 60s where there was free love. Birth control came in the 50s, and in the 60s it was free love. And then all the Christians were not falling for it, but it was getting on them a little bit. Maybe their hair would get a little over their ears. Maybe the women started wearing slacks. And the preachers got angry because it looked like they were losing control of their congregations. And sometimes they would preach harshly to their people because they were struggling. You have to remember, men are men. preachers who try to get in the ministry and try to be a blessing to people, sometimes they lose their moorings in the sense of saying, how do I navigate this? Folks, I'm ministering in the apostasy. It's what I'm doing. This is it. I'm looking at the apostasy right now. Did you hear what I said about the schooling? 90 minutes. 90 minutes for young people in teenage years to sit for 90 minutes. Today, you can't preach a message too long or people won't come. They won't endure it. And I just look at that and I think, my job. I answer to Him. And I'm saying to you that when you're looking at these passages, don't let the devil get in there and say God's mad at you. God is not mad at you. The Bible says in no uncertain terms, there is no condemnation. You are going to be tried by fire. That fire is now. You will be delivered unto death, even if it's simply death to yourself, saying you yourself have to not do what you want to do because somebody's watching you and you need to show them Jesus. And that may be hard. And the word for receive, it says that you might receive in your body, take care of and take care for in your body. It's literally in the middle voice. You need to take care of it yourself. You need to take care of it yourself. You're manifesting yourself to God at the judgment seat, at God's bema, because He's watching all the time. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, whoever therefore shall confess me before men, I will confess before my Father, which is in heaven. I bring that verse to you because what's He confessing? He's confessing, go get His back. He's confessing, that's mine. He's doing something good. Get His back. He's also interceding for us because we, you know, have a great high priest who intercedes for us. But remember, I will confess your name before the angels of heaven. Do you know what the scariest thing for a believer should be? It's not God being mad at you. It's that you pushed the envelope so far that they've had to deliver you unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That God would deliver you, Matthew 18, to the tormentors because you were forgiven, but you didn't forgive somebody else. And so God turned you over to the tormentors. What is that? That's God just taking His hand back and saying, listen, you know, you're my child, but I'm going to have to let you be chastened. I'm going to have to let you take responsibility. And that's what the good or the bad. If I do something at work and I show myself and I, like down in the South, they used to say, why are you being ugly? If I find myself being ugly in a situation that I just shouldn't have been, and I have to go back and apologize. You know what that is? That's fire. My pride is assaulted when I have to say I'm sorry. I don't like it. I don't like it. You don't like it. Nobody likes it. But we make a mistake. And when we're Christians and we make it in the name of the Lord, we feel it worse. See, believers are not down here for us anymore. We are waiting for heaven. Right now, we're down here for Jesus. And when the Bible says time has come, that judgment must begin at the house of the Lord, we understand that God is saying He's letting us be judged in their presence, just like Jesus was judged on the cross in the presence of all those people. And they will see you and me willing to show them grace, even if they're a froward boss. Show them grace, even if you're a froward boss. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it behooveth us to manifest ourselves at the bema seat of Christ. Listen to this in verse 11. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what we're judging. God, look at my work. Am I going to persuade men? The ministry we've all been given. How am I persuading men? And we've talked about that today for fair work. We were at the fair. We're trying to share Jesus. And knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Listen to this. But we are made manifest unto God. That's the same exact word. Be manifest here in the verse 10. We must all be manifested before the bema seat is what it's saying in essence. Because it's the exact same word. It says, but we are made manifest unto God when we're witnessing to people. It says, we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also that we are made manifest in your consciences. We can put this on us and say we're bad because we know we are. You will have your own self-condemnation. If you're trying to live for Jesus, you're going to fail at times. I'm telling you up front, you will fail at times. But that's why it's beautiful to know His word, that you can get up tomorrow and His mercies are new every day. And I want you to know that He loves you. He's for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We are complete in Him. You need to know that because the devil's going to come and he's going to try to get you in his snare. You're going to fail and you're going to condemn yourself. And the Bible says if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Praise God. I'm telling you what you need to know. This is something I've been taught wrong forever. The fire that has come to you and me is the fire of trial. And he says that judgment must begin at the house of God. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? The day, every day. You get up every day and your day is declaring it. This is the day of salvation. And every day you are going to be tried, because it shall be revealed by fire. That's trials. And it says, and the fire shall try every man's work what it is. That's the King James rendition. Let me give you a couple of others that give you the sense of the true tenses. This is the Darby version. It says, the work of each one of us is made manifest, for the day in which we live shall declare it. And it didn't say in which we live, but the day shall declare it, because it is revealed. Present tense. It is revealed in fire. And it says, and the fire shall try each one's work. It shall try your work of what sort it is. This is the Young's translation. It says, of each the work shall become manifest, for the day shall declare it, because in fire it is revealed. Every day it is revealed in fire. You go into a world that is soliciting you through the devil, through the flesh, and through the world. They're all against you. And you go in there every day and you're being tried. Every single day. In the garden, they had one choice. One. Don't eat of that tree. They did pretty good for probably about 100 years. When you do some numbers, you can find out how old Adam was when he had his first kids and all that. They did pretty good for a while. But one day, Eve got off to the side and the devil came in and he tricked her. One sin. One. You have manifold choices every single day. What you're going to listen to. What you're going to look at. How you're going to react. Fire. 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 And you create grooves in your flesh even after you're saved. You've been freed, you've been cleansed, you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and you are being tried every day. You think, well, I don't know. Yeah, you do know. If you take a minute, you know. You deal with you every day. Sometimes we have to kind of figure it all out, but we're going to be asked about that one day. What was our narrative? The American Standard Version, the first one, says it this way: each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. And it says, because it is revealed by fire. It is revealed. When the Bible says, you shall know them by their fruit, right? By your fruit. You're known by your fruit. You're being revealed every day. And the fire is that which purifies. It's what brings it to you. You're back again and again and again. And after a while, you get sick of yourself. You say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Okay? And then you start taking some real steps, getting some real strategies. You say, I'm sick of this. I just don't like falling down. And it doesn't happen overnight. A little child gets up and starts walking the first time. They fall down. After a while, hopefully, we're getting better and not falling down as much. Paul is fighting every day. He says, we die daily. We are delivered every day to death. Isn't that something? Shall nakedness, perils, sword, persecution, shall that separate us from what? The love of Christ. He loves you. That's what I'm trying to show you. He's not against you. He's for you. There's no condemnation, and you just need to know that. And these verses have to fit together. They have to work. They can't not fit. He's already taken care of checking out your wedding garments. He's already checked your purity, as in marriage in the Old Testament. He checked it when he saved you. He cleansed you. He forgave you. He purified you. And he made you his. So you're going home. It's going to be okay. But what you have to understand is you are now the one who is representing him on this earth. And the Bible says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? He said, if he's willing to let you go through hard times and be tried by fire every single day, if he's willing to put you into a godless circumstance, a godless society, a godless, it could be super godless, it could be anti-God altogether, in the sense of not just devoid of God, which is kind of what America's become, secular. It could be against God, like people who are in atheistic countries where they don't want anything to do with God. Okay, but you got China, or places where they hate God. They don't want him in there. You've got communism that was in Russia. I don't know if you knew this, but Putin has been a real proponent of morals and trying to get the churches to do the right thing. I don't know if you knew that or not. Go look it up. He comes up, homosexuality is not right. It's unlawful in Russia. But America can't say that. What in the world's going on? And they wanted to bring the churches back in because they saw some things over here. And they've actually stood on the international scene and said, well, America's not doing what they used to do. I don't know why. I think it's a tragedy and that kind of thing. So you're seeing that the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And what is he talking about? What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the kind of judgment that we've seen in our day and we've talked about at times. We find ourselves looking at passages like Philippians and Acts. Remember what the Bible said in Acts 5:41. It says, and they departed from thence. I want you to understand how they took the sufferings right out of the gate. It says they departed from the council, and it says they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. They counted it a point of rejoicing. When was the last time you rejoiced when you were going through the fire? That's not easy to do. And I find it very powerful in my psyche to consider Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Because if you think of fire in the Bible, you think of hell, and you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going through the fiery furnace and not even the smell of smoke being on them. And then we're told, and I think it's Isaiah, we're told that you go through the fire and it will not touch thee. Okay? It's like there's times when the Lord picks that narrative up to kind of continue it down the line. 2 Thessalonians 1:4 says, we ourselves glory in you, Thessalonians. He says, we glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and all your tribulations. You know what he was saying? You are an example. In fact, I'm not sure who said it, but in commentaries in the past I've read, Thessalonian epistles represent for you and me the model church. They had a labor of love, a steadfastness of hope, and a work of faith. They had every dimension of your Christian life. They had it all. And here he's saying, we glory in you and all the other churches, because we're saying, look at them. And what are they doing? Well, what they are doing is they're being patient in all their persecutions and in all their tribulations. He says, I glory in you for all the ones that you endure. He says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. What judgment? The judgment of Him letting you and me suffer difficulties, have conflict, go through hard times, have our metal tested. Do you know when you're taking, let's say, a sword and they're getting it to the hottest it can be, you know, the tempered metal, they want it to be all this perfect heat. When they start hitting it and they're trying to mold it, there's a point where all of the impurities are knocked out of it because they're hitting it on the anvil and they're putting it in the water and they're hitting it and it sparks. And eventually they're down to the purest of pure and solidest of solid steel. And it's a tempered steel. We know tempered has the idea of heat. God's doing that to you and me down here. Do you know the Catholics have taken 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and they've said that's purgatory? You're going to go and you're going to be tried in the fire for a while? They've used that for purgatory. And you can see what they did with it. And that means that there's something there that they could manipulate, right? No, God is letting you and me go through the fire now. If there's a purgatory, this is it. You are in the sanctification process. You started out kind of rough. You got in the family of God by being born again, became a brand new baby. Next thing you know, you're walking a little bit and you're falling down. You're walking, falling down. And eventually you say, I don't like falling down. It bruises, it hurts. I'm not going to do that anymore. So little things get better and better. And you start pushing off all the stuff that was there all the time. And you start, okay, now I'm doing better. I'm cruising. And then you find some other thing because God says, you know, now I think it's about time we start working on that. You know, and you're like, no, not that. If you've ever read The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, he talks about people ascending a mountain and that's to go to heaven. And it's like they're in an interim place. And it's not trying to do theology, except that he points out that this one man has this little demon on his shoulder. He's his friend. And he talks to him and he says, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. And it's like this little demon just going all crazy because it's come to that. What is that one thing? See, purgatory right now, you're being sanctified. Each day you get up, you go, and he may give you weeks and months. You remember the book of Judges, and in the book of Judges it says that they would be under the thumb of the enemy for like 40 years or something, or, you know, whatever. I could say Christians sometimes are like that. And I've taken that in the past, maybe you recall it, and thinking maybe you've been for 40 weeks. You've been in a funk for 40 weeks. And it's like they're 40 years. We don't have 40 years to spend on one thing. But you might be miserable for a while, right? So be mindful that this is the way of the Christian life. You will have difficulties because God's watching. You are manifested to Him already. He sees everything. So He's going to work on you and He's going to bring fire to the right things. And He's going to make you a little bit more like Himself. In fact, the Bible says we are in nothing terrified by the adversaries around us, which is an evident token to them of damnation, but to you of salvation, because God has allowed you to suffer for Him. It says, because God has not only called you to believe in Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1:28-29, it says, but also that you should suffer for his name's sake. Now, I'm talking to people who don't really know that. I'm talking to me who doesn't really know that on the fleshly level. A knife to my throat, a gun to my head, a fiery brand outside ready to take my life in fire. I don't know that. I can't speak to that. But I do know that I've been tried. I've been tried by fire in my Christian life. God's made me something I wasn't. And he's still doing it. He's working on me to this very moment. He'll be working on me till I get home. Do you know sanctification? The Bible says we're complete in him. It says in Christ we are sanctified. But it also says we're being sanctified. There are three stages. There is progressive sanctification. There's positional sanctification. And there's perfected sanctification. Perfected is when we're home. Progressive is what we're going through. And positional is what we are in Christ. And the Bible teaches all three of them. But the progressive one is one I want you to think about. That's the one you're in right now. Sanctification is God getting you cleaned up. Now, you either cooperate with it or you kick against the goads, like Saul did when he was persecuting the Christians. You remember, like in the Old Testament, where it says, be not as the horse and the mule that need bit and bridle, lest they come near you and you kick. Don't be like that. We need to be a people who get in cooperation with God and realize that judgment has begun at the house of God, and we have to embrace the reality because God is trying to save the lost. If he's willing for Jesus himself to go to that cross, God, the Father, loved the world so much that he gave his son. Do you think he'd not be willing for the Christians to suffer so that other people could see that too? Because we put it on display when we withdraw from the evil of the world and say, I can't participate in certain things. And not in an ugly way. Just you're not cussing. You're not chasing around. You're doing what you should do, keeping it between the navigational beacons for one primary reason. And that is because we know the terror of the Lord. And therefore we persuade men. And that's where we're missing it. If we're not trying to persuade people, our job is falling flat. We have no end game. Our job is to try to persuade people to come to the Lord because we know what's coming for them. Do you know what's coming for this world right now? Do you know the Bible says there's a time coming on the earth that is going to be worse than any time ever before and any time that will ever be again? That's what's coming. You look at your world, you see it. So what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? We have to do something. One of the things I was using with folks at the fair this week is if they wouldn't talk to me, I'd say, hey, don't you kind of believe the world's kind of upside down right now? And I would take it there. I would go there. Do you know they're thinking about that already? But they're not talking about it because we've been taught not to talk about it. They've been told, don't say anything. If you say anything about this, you're offending that person. If somebody has had an inoculation, as they say, then that's, what do you say? Do you not talk about it? So you're talking about, and these people would come out and sometimes they would have an opportunity because it was one-on-one. It wasn't a crowd. And so they're like, well, I did this or I didn't do that. And their thoughts were very fluid. And when they came out, they began to say, I believe in the Bible. I believe in the mark of the beast. I believe we're almost there. I believe. I'm telling you, I got people saved by getting them there through the mark of the beast. Do you know that the 666 is on every product you buy? Do you know that that mark is not the vaccine passports? But it sure does feel like it sometimes. Because the vaccine passport you can't buy yourself. Up in Canada, you couldn't even go in the grocery stores. You couldn't go in restaurants in New York City. And you can't go on plane flights. I was talking to a lady yesterday or the day before. She said they used to travel all the time. They said now they can't travel because they don't have the vaccine. And because if they go do that without the vaccine, they have to be quarantined for a week or two when they get wherever they're going. And then they can go out. So you have to have 2 weeks in a quarantine. They don't go anywhere anymore. So it's virtual. But there's coming a time when you won't be able to fool the government at all. And it's going to be when that chip goes in your hand. Last I heard, it was $30 to $34 trillion in debt. You think that's making our money good? That's why it's $14 to work at McDonald's. And you are looking at a world and people see this. People know this. But they can't talk about it to anybody except maybe their spouse. And what I'm saying to you is God is willing for you to suffer. He's willing for me to suffer. And if this thing is going to get as bad as I think it's going to get, worse than it ever has been before, worse than it ever will be again, do you think God's willing for you and me to go through some really hard times? To show Jesus to these people before he raptures us out? See, we're not going to be here for that. But that doesn't mean it's not going to get hot before. The Bible says the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin with us, what shall be the end of those that obey not the gospel? If he's willing to let Jesus die on the cross, what does that tell you? Well, let's start there, right? If he's willing to let his son hang bloody and beaten and marred, his beard ripped out, nails in his feet, excruciating pain by that cross. If he's willing to do that, what does that say about the lost man who doesn't receive that? And if it's willing to do that, isn't he willing to let you go through some hard times? Now, I know we all been blessed. We've been blessed beyond our measure, literally beyond our measure. How many people could handle blessings like that? I mean, look at Solomon, wisest man ever. What ended up? He was caught up in immorality to the point where his whole testimony was lost, and he filled Jerusalem with idolatry. He brought Baal in. He brought Molech in. He brought Ashtaroth in before he died. Second true king in Israel, not counting Saul. David, his son, filled Jerusalem with idolatry because the wives that he had turned his head toward that. He was a builder, and that became the thing he led with. His immorality and his building. Who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient for all the money you have in the bank? Who's sufficient for all the blessings you have? Two cars, nice things. Who's sufficient to have that? Warn the rich. Many trials and temptations come with being rich. And I'm just trying to show us that the temptations you and I are subject to may be temptations eventually like the people in 1 Peter who are actually kicked out of their land, kicked out of their houses. Klaus Schwab in the World Economic Forum would say, you will own nothing and you will be happy. The Bible says if the righteous scarcely, and that means literally with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? And the Bible says in verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Wherefore, let them that suffer. He's talking to a group of people who are suffering. He's talking to the people who've been kicked out of their homes. He says, let them suffer what? Do you see it? According to the will of God. What's God's will for my life? Suffering. You say, I thought it was health and wealth and prosperity. No. Now, that doesn't mean you suffer every day in an overt sense. I told you how it was. You know, you might be suffering by dying daily to your own self. You might be suffering by realizing, you know, some people have a very tender conscience and some people who don't. People with a tender conscience tend to take things a little bit more hard when they fail. More of us could probably value that, benefit from that, because we've been taught, you know, the self-image thing. Oh, you're good and you never did anything wrong. And it's not my fault. We've heard this, right? This is the milieu. But no, the reality is if you're not doing what you want to do because your flesh is trying to act out, but you're saying, I'm not going to act out because I'm caring about my brother and my sister to my right and my left. I want them to be safe. That's part of it. But some people, they have to suffer by going and working for somebody they don't want to work for. They might have to go back to work after they've retired. They might have to be the greeter at Walmart, you know, or whatever. By the way, did you know that Amazon as well as Facebook have asked to have a seat in the United Nations? They got so big during the pandemic that they control economies all over the world. They're global in nature, so they're a big deal. So what's that mean to you and me? What's it going to do to us in our day if we can't buy or sell? Because it's not going to come to that with us totally, but they're going to push, they're going to press, they're going to do things. And the Bible says, let the person suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls, because that's our darling, to him in well-doing. So in the meantime, when things are hard, remember what we told you about Sharon? She's suffering. And she's visiting a friend to do her nails and her hair. Aren't you humbled by that? I'm humbled by that. I am humbled by that. The Bible says, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto what? A faithful creator. Is God faithful? Is he faithful? He is so faithful. And if he says, you're up next, then you're up next, and that's okay. It's got to be okay, because it's no way if you want to go into the fiery furnace grabbing hold of the edges, you know, and screaming. No. The Bible says in passages that are brought to mind as I watch this wind down, 2 Corinthians 8:2 says, you may remember that he said, I want to testify to you about those people from the Macedonian area. He said, how these people in a great trial of affliction I want to testify to you of the grace that is given to those people, he says. And he says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto their riches of their liberality. This is the grace of giving. He said, these people were so poor, we said, no, you need to keep it. They said, no, you need to take our money. You see what that is? That's abounding in good works, even though you're suffering, even though you're in leanness. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, if we suffer, we also shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. What does that mean? Well, if we suffer, obviously that's an easy one. He's talking to Timothy. If we suffer, we will reign with him because we will know what it is to be following in his footsteps. Do you know that Dan and Ephraim didn't get to serve in the 144,000? They're set on the bench. Doesn't mean you're lost, but he's not going to let you maybe have that opportunity to rule and reign. That's why it says some are going to reign, some maybe not. That's my take on it. Chapter 12 of Mark's Gospel, verse 42, it says, there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And it was all her living. And the Bible says that Jesus took note of it, pointed her out to the disciples and said, for all they did cast out of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. In your deep trial of affliction, you got to kind of figure out how to drill into something good. It can start with picking up a guitar and singing songs to Jesus, encouraging yourself in the Lord, finding a song that just really meets the need, get you past the initial, move beyond that though. Don't stay there. Get out of the worship mode and get out in the work mode, because it's when that's happening that Jesus shows up. You know, the Bible says that the Spirit of God is poured out in us. It says that we glory in tribulations. You hear that? You remember that? We glory in tribulations because we know that tribulation worketh patience. Patience works experience. Experience works hope. And hope makes you unashamed. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Because when you're telling somebody else about Jesus, God shows up. When I was telling people about Jesus this week, I could see the Lord wanting that person to be saved. He was in there. That was His mysterious work. Do you think God is really excited when people get saved? He said He is. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Who's that? That's Jesus. Okay, that's God. He's excited. Somebody came home. So for you and for me, I encourage you to understand. The judgment is always going to be part of the Christian life, not in a sense of anger. It's in a sense of agenda. God put His Son here to live, and He says, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Beautiful now. God loves you. He loves you so much, He's let you bear the heat of the day. He's let you do some things for Him. He's let you hold that banner when everybody's falling at your right hand and at your left. Hang in there. God's good, and He will love you through it all. Amen? I'll tell you, that's what He was telling these folks. What a joy. All right, let's bow together for a moment of prayer.